Hello, and welcome to the family at World Harvest Outreach.
I want to introduce you guys to somebody. Actually, I don't know. Aaron, are you coming up with them? You should come up with them, too. Yeah, you definitely should. Our friends, Aaron and David Rudy, are here with us. They've visited with us before. But they've been, I would say they've become a pretty big part of the Beckerings' lives. Pretty much after COVID, David and Aaron were on the mission field. They were in India. And when all that stuff happened, they came back stateside and they settled into Chambersburg. But they're not from very far away, like the York area, York, Harrisburg. Yeah, it's all the same place pretty much. Close enough. Just like, you know, people from New York, they're all from New York City, so whatever. So they really integrated themselves into the Chambersburg area here, and Erin integrated herself into at CVCS and has been teaching there, and their boys attend there, and David helps me coach basketball there so that he can, so that I have someone to share in my misery with. But David and Erin, they still go about and they still minister, and they have plans for all that. So I wanted them to come up, and Mark invited them also to come up and share some of the things that they're doing and some of the things that they have planned. And, well, I'm not going to keep talking about you. I'm ready to go if you're ready to go. Dave, Aaron, what the, come on, Aaron. Everybody wants to see you too.
Well, thank you, Matt. Actually, as I'm used to saying, thanks, Coach. Appreciate that. And I'm glad that you invited Aaron up so that she could be here to accompany me. And it's great to be here and to see all of you. Thank you for the introduction. That took a couple of the things that were kind of going through my heart and mind. But essentially, this is what I wanted to share this morning. Next week, I'm doing, we're going to do it online, but have an online teaching opportunity, just a way for us to have some discussion and go deeper into a topic that's really personal and passionate for us now. And that's what I was thankful Pastor Mark said, hey, do you want to share this with the family here at the WHO? And I said, sure, thank you. Now with that, I figured, let me give you just a couple pieces of an introduction. So many of you I've met or we've talked to already. Some of you I haven't. I feel like most of the people I've met are on this side of the room. So I'm going to kind of look this way a little bit more as I talk so that we can connect as well. But if I give you this kind of introduction, it'll give you a little quick scratch of our story, but also I think kind of set the stage for what's kind of burdening my heart right now. As Matt shared already, it was about 5 years ago our family had this really amazing privilege to do something that would change our lives forever. It was 5 years ago we left our home in Pennsylvania, somewhere between York or Harrisburg, wherever we lived at that time. It's all the same. And we went to India. We were in the city of 10 million people that's less than 5% Christian, which is a very high percentage of Christians for most Indian cities, to be honest. So what you might grasp quickly from that is we were in a non-Christian culture. We were in the middle of a non-Christian culture. Traditional church and church programs rarely existed. And if they did, they really weren't effective for living out the Great Commission. Through that, we got the opportunity and the experience to see the power that the marketplace plays. A word, I don't know if I'm the one that I won't claim to have coined this, but it's a phrase I've started to use I really like. We got the opportunity to see the power of the marketplace as the greatest missions catalyst that we have available to us. I'll let that sink in for you a little bit more. We can talk about that at some point, but think about that. The marketplace as a mission catalyst. It was through there that we were able to, I think, develop a very powerful way and a chance to see how through the marketplace, that is our greatest opportunity to show the Great Commandments and the Great Commission to the world around us, to the people in our communities. And so That's what's kind of shaped our heart. That's what's burdened my heart for the last several years. That's what's changed our lives pretty radically. Fast forward, we're back in Chambersburg. You know, as I say, nobody really kind of gave us a heads up about this, but it's okay, I forgive you. We went overseas in 2019, and 2020 came right around the corner, and that kind of disrupted all the plans that we had and the plans that organizations had, and it pretty much disrupted the whole world, right? But that changed a lot of our plans, and so we wound up back here in Chambersburg, kind of just been continuing to discover the steps that God has for us, and so that's our new ministry that we're working and living out right now. It's called Firehawk. I'll tell you more at another time about that. I won't take up today, but the point of it is helping to teach the church, helping to come alongside where there's already passionate followers of Jesus and equip us, equip the church to be more effective in the marketplace. One of the things that I was reflecting on this morning is, you know, when we go and we do something for God, God invites us. We often feel like we're the ones, I don't know the way to say it, we feel like we're the ones that's going to go and do something, and like we're going to serve and we're going to be a blessing. And when I was kind of processing and just thinking about this morning, I think we had that feeling when we went to India. Oh, it's so exciting. Oh, we're going to go and we're going to teach people. Oh, we're going to share. We're going to love people. The more years I'm removed from that, I see that absolute opposite was the case. I hope that I taught somebody or loved somebody, but the reality is I was taught how to love. I was taught how to make disciples. I learned so much through that time. I think our family did too. And so that's what next week is about, where I just want to have this time to teach and unpack some things and discuss together. We as the church, if we're going to be effective in Franklin County or Fulton County or Adams County or Washington County, wherever you might be coming in from, if we're going to be effective here, we've got to learn to value the people around us, the people that aren't here with us this morning. There's no question about how we value one another here. I've sensed that from the first time we walked in this place. This is a place that you can feel the love of Christ and the engagement and the embracement of our brothers and sisters. But outside these walls, they need that too. And so we need, as the church, to see people the way God sees them. We need to learn to value the unchurched that are out around us in our communities and in our workplaces, at our sporting events, every place that you shop and go for recreation. There's people there that God loves and cares about, and he's positioned you to impact their life. So that's what next week is about. Like I said, at this point, we were going to set it up and do it in just a virtual setting, which is not my favorite way, I'll be honest. But I wanted to try to connect people, because I'll also tell you, I'm sure that I will not have 100% participation from every person I know. So we've got people that will probably tune in and connect from different places that we've had the privilege to connect, maybe minister or know some people. So you are all invited. Pastor Mark has the link. I can provide my contact. You can simply give me your email here today if you're interested. But next Thursday evening, 8 p.m., we're just doing online time there. I'll share some thoughts, a biblical perspective about valuing the unchurched, how Jesus made it a priority in his life, how he prioritized his life around it, and how he's really asked us to do the same. So that's what we're going to talk about. It will try to be an interactive time as well, so you're welcome to bring your thoughts and questions. And I'm thankful for the opportunity to share it. Do you have anything you want to add? I'm thankful that Aaron could stand up here. It's always better to give you something better to look at. And the reality is this, we've done this before. It's been quite a while since we've done something together. But when she gets the opportunity or the invitation to speak, it's 10 times better than when I speak. So next time, if we come and share something, you're going to speak. All right. Thank you guys very much for letting us share. Thank you, Pastor Mark.
Thank you, man. Thank you, buddy. Anything else? Just kids? Okay. Kids, you get to stay. Just kidding.
Okay. Good morning.
Good morning.
So this is the Sunday prior to the big celebration of Easter. I want to focus a little bit, well, probably more than a little bit, on crucifixion. Not so much the actual physical crucifixion of Jesus, even though that is obviously what brings us not only to this moment in time, but also the power that comes through the Easter ceremony and story. But I am impacted right now by what the crucifixion means to us and what it has done in us and through us. So I want to spend a little time on that today. I'm going to be in Romans. Forgive me. Who is it, Ange up there? Ange, sorry. Romans chapter 6, I'll give her a little time, starting in verse 5. I'm going to read a pretty decent section of Romans 6, and then I'm going to jump over to Romans 8, and we're going to talk about identity a little bit, and the reason why I think the crucifixion is absolutely necessary for our identity. I also want to just take a moment and talk about worship. Like, I think worship's pretty important. And I'm really thankful for our worship team and those that give themselves. And they not only do they come early, but they actually go throughout the week worshiping, spending time with the Lord, fixing their eyes on Him, directing their hearts toward Him, and a lot of times when we are not. But specifically it relates to us in worship. Like, I'm going to reveal a little bit of myself here as I talk about this. Like, I hope the Lord's in this. Like, I judge you a little bit by your worship. You know, it's okay to judge people. Oh, you guys don't think it's good to judge, huh? If you look up what the word judge is, it actually means to discern accurately. Hi. Let's have a real talk, huh? How about we have a real talk? Y'all judge. All of you judge. You all make decisions on what's good for you and what's not good for you. That's a judgment. Yeah. What the Bible directs you not to do is have a negative judgment about people. Yeah. But you can make you can make incredible insights about people based upon things you experience. Now, the key is to honor all people the way that God created us. Hello? That's true honor. We talked about this before. I spent a lot of time talking about it last week. Like, the key is to see one another the way God sees them. And that identity is so important. But then when you see activity that doesn't align with identity, that's a judgment that can be made that's accurate. Yeah. Otherwise, you're not a very good parent. Yeah. If you're parents. I mean this with all of my heart. If you see behavior and activity that doesn't align with who you know your child is, it is your absolute, not just privilege, but responsibility to call that out. And the way I have discovered my father does it with me is that he's just consistently reminding me of who I am. He is not beating me over my head with what I'm doing wrong. When he sees me outside of my identity, he reminds me who I am, and he brings me back to center, which is him. Yeah. Hello? Yeah. That's how it's supposed to work. That's how it's intended to work. But it is really important that we judge. And so I want to tell you that I'm not saying I fully and completely judge you on your worship, but I watch your worship because I want to see where your heart is. And I can tell you that there are, and I, look, don't get me wrong, I'm not just judging you outwardly. Like, I want you to know that I take the time personally to see where you are. And I, you know, whether you like this or not, I'm sorry, but you're being inspected by me. It's part of my role as a good shepherd. Yeah. I hope you know that that's okay. Ben, you want to say something?
Most people would say they want to be pastor.
Yeah.
But do you?
But do you? So I want you to know that whether or not you want to be pastored, I'm caring for your soul. So I'm watching. I'm seeing, and I'm not just watching, do you have your hands up? Did you bow down this week? Did you close your eyes at the right time during worship? Like, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about, are you engaged with your Father, recognizing His incredible worth? Because if you're not, then something in your life is distracting you. That's really strong, really painful, really overwhelming in your life. And it's so overwhelming that it's blinding you to the incredible worth of your Father. Yeah. So my judgment isn't like, you're not a very good person. No, my judgment is this person needs prayer. This person needs some attention. Remember where it says sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. I'm actually going to read some of that today. So I want you to know that that's the inspection and the looking over and the watching over and seeing where you are in worship for me is a huge indicator of how you're doing. How's everybody doing on that?
Great.
Are you guys okay? Yeah. Anybody going to stop coming because they're realizing that Mark's kind of watching what's going on? Okay. You should feel safe and secure. And I'm not the only one. There are many in this family that watch. I can talk about this. They're like watchmen on the wall type thing. Like, we're not just here to worship God. We're also here to ensure your health and desire your health and desire your abundance. And part of that is, man, are they having a ton of conversations with other people, or are they actually fixed on Jesus? Because I will tell you this, if you come in this room and you're consistently like trying to find out who you can talk to during the worship experience, that says something. Yeah, it does. I'm not saying you can never have a conversation, but what you're talking about is really important. And can you have it and then turn around and immediately enter right back in to the worship of your King? How are we doing? So that has nothing to do with what I want to talk about today, but I just want to tell you how important I think worship is. And for you, let me just tell you this. Use it as your own gauge. Don't let somebody else use it as a gauge. You use it as a gauge. How easily am I enamored with my Father? How easily am I brought into? Because don't forget, worship is actually supposed to be a response to the goodness and the greatness of God. So how quickly are you, oh, there he is. And you're just like, and your heart and your spirit just go up and above everything that's here on the surface of the earth. It's a good gauge for you on where you are and your condition of your heart. Okay?
Yeah.
Guys, that's a good judgment,
yeah.
A healthy judgment. How quickly are you pulled to your phone when you're supposed to be in a context of fixing your eyes on Jesus? Come on. All right. So for those of you that use your phone for your Bible and, you know, Facebook or Instagram's right there, which is just so tempting, right? Just so tempting.
Or even what you're
going to
have for lunch today.
Oh, now see, Jason, why you got to do that? Now I'm distracted.
Yeah.
Romans chapter 6. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. We can stop there, give God praise that we will be just in the same way that he united us in his death. We will be united in his resurrection. Thank you, Lord. Verse 6, Romans 6. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. I want you to know verse 6 is my focus, but I'm going to read a lot more. So let's read that again. Knowing this, does everybody know this?
Yeah.
Know this, that your old man, and I'm not talking about your dad, your old man, even you woman, your old woman. I like your old man, yourself was crucified with him. Now look, that happened 2,000 years ago. Here we are living in 2024, and Jesus sees back behind him in his present moment and infinitely into the future and brings that all together in one moment on the cross, and he says, I am doing this for everyone. Right here, right now. You guys good?
Yeah.
Knowing that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. Quickly, I just want to redefine sin one more time. It is anything in your life that misses the mark, misses the intention of what God originally intended for you. Anything, any thought, any activity, any belief system, any belief particularly that you have about yourself or about other people that doesn't align with what God thinks, that's sin. Okay? You guys all right? 7. For he who has died is free from sin. Now, I'm going to do this a couple different times purposefully. When did you die? What? Where? Okay, I just want to make sure we got one person over here who knows when she died. When did you die? Kendall, when did you die? With Jesus on the cross. Who died? Okay, we got to go back one verse. Go back one verse, Angie. Thank you very much. Who died? The old self. Really important. You did it. I want to spend a little bit of time focusing on this. That's why I spent the first 2 weeks talking about identity and how important it was and who God originally created you to be. That person never dies. But there's a version of yourself that did and should and forever be dead. You guys okay?
Yeah.
And it's your old self. And we're going to talk about that a little bit because that word old doesn't mean old in age. It means broken. It means faulty. It means that which was not sourced in your father originally. That's what died on the cross. Okay? Did anybody create a false version of themselves that their father didn't think about? Okay, me and Kendall. All right, good. Yeah, we all have. Every thought, every interaction that produced a belief that wasn't sourced in how your father thinks about you turns into this old self. And that person was crucified with Jesus. You guys all right?
Yeah.
All right, so we read 7, which says, for he who has died is freed from sin. Now, verse 8, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died, verse 10, he died to sin once and for all. That's a key for me. The death that he died to sin. He didn't die a death for everything else. He died a death for sin. So everything that was birthed in sin in your life has been crucified with Christ already. You guys okay so far?
Yeah.
Really important. All right. But the life that he lives to God. 11. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. Present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you. For you are not under the law, but under grace. Okay, so Paul does something really strange here for me. And I've read this thing for 30 years, and I continue to consider it strange. In verses 5 and 6 and 7, he talks about how the old self has been crucified with Christ. He talks about that death that he died to sin. Okay? So when something's dead, it's dead. So far, so good?
Yeah,
it's dead. But then look back on, and go with me back to verse 11. Even so, consider yourselves dead to sin. Well, are we or aren't we? That's more of a rhetorical. But alive to God in Christ Jesus. Verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust. Well, wait a minute. I thought it was already dead. Why would Paul then encourage us to not let sin reign in our mortal bodies? Does anybody think that's a little like, well, is it or isn't it? Is it dead or is it not dead? Are we fully crucified with Christ, or are we still like having to have a part to play in making sure that sin does not reign in our mortal body? Which is it? And I want to say it is both. This is the part for me where, like, I believe that there are going to be so many more people in heaven than most Christians think there are. Like, I think heaven is going to be way packed full of people, and we're going to look around and we're going to think to ourselves, ooh, I didn't think that was going to happen. Like, seriously, I think there's going to be a lot of people that we judge negatively here on the earth that God's going to be like, I was working with them the whole time while you were judging them. Remember that? Like, I fully 100% believe that people we don't like are going to come right up to us in heaven and say, come here. And I'm going to be so free from my body of sin that I'm going to say, bring it in, bro.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
I can't wait. I can't wait to be free from this. And I'll tell you why. I think it's because of this. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Look, I'm going to give you the end of my message from the beginning, okay? I can't help this because I want to get to this so bad. So maybe I'll just beat that. You don't know that I'm beating up my own message, but I'm literally destroying it. So, I think whatever God makes, he has the power and authority to resurrect.
Yeah.
You agree with me?
Yeah.
Anything and everything God makes, he has the power to resurrect it, bring it back to life, do whatever he wants to do with it. Amen?
Amen.
How were you made? You were made in God's image and likeness. Psalm 8 says that you are the crown of his creation, made just a little lower than Elohim, himself. So, I believe in the same way that God has authority to resurrect anything he wants to, so do we. If you made it and he kills it, you have the power to resurrect it. Are you with me so far?
Yeah.
So, I'm starting now to make sense with this Romans 6, verse 11 and 12? Where 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust. So, I'm sitting here and I'm realizing that Jesus does a work for me I can't do on my own. I am so overcome by this life that I've created outside of relationship with him that I cannot crucify him on my own to walk how God originally created me to walk. So I and you, all of us, need Jesus to do that for us. Someone say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen.
This is, if there's any reason to worship, is that your dad came and died so you don't have to.
Yes, exactly.
Guys, how can you be distracted by whatever it is you're distracted about when you realize that your pop, perfect, holy, watched you mess up and said, I'll take care of it. Worthy, 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 worthy. Okay, so he dies. And in his death and in his pain and in his suffering, he says, all of this is yours too. All you have to do is accept the free gift. It's the best. We have the best dad, and it's like Christmas every moment, every day. The best gift ever. You get to be free.
Yeah.
Of all those things that distract you in worship, the power to be free from them is available in every moment. It's Christmas all freaking time. It's powerful. Okay, so he does all of this. He creates us. He sets us into a world, and we're vulnerable, and we're going to make mistakes. And he says, I'm going to make a way. He even did it before the foundations of the world. It says that the Lamb was crucified before the foundations of the world. So he's like, I'm going to get this all fixed and all healed for them ahead of time. I'm just going to go ahead and do it. I love kids that much, and I want a family that much, that I'm going to do all this now. And then he dies, and he chooses by his own power, because he's Pop, to put all of our sin on him, dies our death. This is basic 101 Christianity, okay?
Yeah.
I'm going over it, and I'm beating it like a dead horse, because it is. It is a literal dead horse in our lives. And then we're free. And part of that freedom is to walk like him.
Yeah.
And part of his nature is resurrector. Sounds like a transformer.
Resurrector.
And he can walk around, and if he decides that come March, April, he wants leaves to show back up on trees that look dead, so shall it be.
Yeah.
Amen?
Amen.
And all of those weeds that you thought were pulled last year, Resurrector shows up. Like, it's in the ground, it's in the atmosphere, it's in the creation. You can't help it. He's there, and he's making things come alive again. And so do you.
Yeah.
How are we doing so far?
Great.
Yeah. So not only do you have this incredible authority to resurrect everything God created to be resurrected, you also have the same power and same authority to resurrect everything you created. So here's God doing this incredible work on the cross on our behalf of crucifying our flesh, our body of sin, this old, decrepit, broken version of ourselves. He does it for us, and then he offers his Spirit as the absolute seal and ongoing work of freedom in our lives. And we can simply choose to live by that Spirit for all time. But Paul is also like, but be wise, because just as much as my Father is a resurrector, so are you.
Yeah.
And at any moment in time, you can take something that is dead, that's supposed to be dead, and you can resurrect it.
Yeah.
This is the encouragement that Paul's given us in Romans. He says, look, let the dead dog be dead. How many people struggle? How many people want to pet the dead dog back to life? Just wave at me. I just need you to know. Yeah. How many people have an attitude that they struggle to shake? Yeah. That is a dead, smelly dog. We all do this. We all do this. So, yeah. I'm trying to decide what I want to do. 27. Go to Romans 8. I want to do this really quick. I want to do some practical application now. Romans chapter 8. Oh, I should tell you a verse, huh? How about starting in 12? So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. Again, here in this verse, Paul's telling us we still have the ability to take a flesh, this is what I believe, and I want you to know, when I look at original Greek words, when I look in the context of Scripture, when I see flesh and I see the old man from Romans chapter 6, I see the person that I created of myself outside of relationship with God. This false version of me that I created, that's what I'm seeing when I see that. Paul is saying you still can, if you want to, live according to someone that died.
Yeah.
But that's why it stinks so bad. And that's why you don't like it any more than he doesn't. Because You, when you choose that bad attitude, you have to eat the fruit of it. When you choose that bad behavior, you have to eat the fruit of it. Does it taste good? You guys all know there's a guilt associated with sin. We've all felt it. We all experience it. We're supposed to. You're supposed to feel guilt in sin. Yes, you are. If any of you think you're not, I'm sorry. That's how God created us. He created us to feel, when we don't do well. Yeah. It's a good thing to feel that. It's supposed to cause us, something isn't right. You guys okay?
Yeah.
This is really healthy. Now, there's no condemnation for those of you who are in Christ Jesus. Different than guilt. Condemnation says you'll always be this way. Guys, hear this. The difference between guilt and condemnation. Guilt says, I did something wrong. I need to turn back to God. That's healthy, good guilt. Condemnation says, you're always going to be this way. You're never going to change, right? But his death, and that's why I think it's so important to regularly consider the cross. It's like, turn to the cross and remember, oh yeah, I was made free. This person was crucified on the cross. Are you guys okay? This is 101 Christianity. So we are not under obligation anymore because Jesus set us free from this flesh. 13. For if you are living according to the flesh, we talked about this, you're going to die all over again. You're going to feel the sting and the taste and the smell of death every time you live according to that old version of yourself God never created. But if by the Spirit, that Spirit that Jesus releases through the cross, you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Keep going. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, say it with me, these are the sons of God. Powerful. 15. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again. In other words, God is not doling out any longer since the cross any kind of spirit that would lead you toward your false version of yourself ever again. That spirit is gone forever. God is now only giving us a spirit of adoption that says, Daddy! The only thing flowing from God the Father to Gabe Beckering, who is 18 years old today. Happy birthday, buddy. I don't know why I just thought of that, but I just thought of that. The only spirit flowing towards you is a spirit that says, you're mine. I love you, Gabe. I love your sneakers. I wore these in Gabe's honor today. I don't have my crease protectors in, though. Do you have yours in? Shoot, I don't have mine. He has his in tonight. Rookie, I am a big rookie. Big rookie. We have received the spirit of adoption. That word adoption means I have been brought from my lowly, broken, sinful place, and God scooped me up and brought me back up to where I'm supposed to be, right here next to Dad, being called son. That's what adoption is. Powerful. Keep going. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. God's Spirit is now constantly reinforcing who we are. This is our original identity. We are his kids. Keep going. And if children, heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. This suffering, this is what I believe. Stay on that verse. I believe the suffering that what Paul is talking about here is the consistent temptation we feel to be pulled back to the old man. I think that's the suffering we're talking about. The suffering of being tempted to brokenness when freedom, wholeness, and abundance is available. It's suffering. And God knows that suffering because he came from perfection and embraced our flesh. So he knows exactly what we're experiencing on a moment-by-moment basis. He says he felt everything, but didn't ever sin. So I believe that's the suffering, that if we can consistently live in such a way where we feel the pull of the flesh and the old man, but we turn by his Spirit, we'll be glorified with him. 18. For I consider that the sufferings, what we just described, of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed. I love the New American Standard, but they mess up on that little two-letter word. And I looked it up in the original language. It's not two. Like, if I could write a Bible, which I have not the time to do, I would do it all just to change that word to in. Because that's the original language. It cannot be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us. This work that Jesus did on the cross is all hidden now within Gary, within Karis, within Jimmy. And it is waiting to be sent forth into the earth. It's waiting to be revealed by you and I. Okay, 19. For the anxious longing of what? Everything else around us. All of the trees, the birds, the rivers, the streets, the city, the things that everything David was just talking about, the marketplace, every single time you walk out, when Melanie goes into the school that day, there is an anxious longing that we were designed to feel in the earth. I think it's the reason why Jesus regularly had to pull away and go be alone. Because he felt this anxious longing. He felt the pull. He felt the desire of all of the creation. It's waiting eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. Who are they? And you're probably thinking to yourself, well, hello, I'm right here. I'm right here. I show up every day. I go to work every day. I wake up every day. I'm right here. Well, what are you longing for? What is the anxious longing of creation? If you still show up every day and the creation is still longing, it's not experiencing that freedom yet. I think it's because it's waiting for this revealing. It's waiting for us to consistently not fall to the temptation of our old self and consistently embrace who God originally created us to be. I think it's that simple. And the Spirit is at work in us to make sure that takes place. 20. For the creation was subjected. Look at this. If you're in SOS, you'll recognize this because this is a part of the teaching we do in SOS. This is so strong in my spirit. The creation was subjected to futility. Not willingly. But because of him who subjected it. Just leave that up on the screen. Tell you a quick story. Here's what happens. In Genesis chapter 3, Adam chooses another way. He has face-to-face, ongoing relationship with God the Father. And for whatever reason, we can talk about that at another time, he chooses another way. He chooses relationship with the creation versus the Creator. And as a result, sin enters the world. Okay? That's Romans chapter 5. Talks about that. Okay. As a result of this, now we have the entire creation. Who was this entire creation made for? For us. Guys, I'm going to tell you something. If you go back to Ephesians 1, you will see that he thought about us, predestined us, created us in his imagination before the foundations of the world, and then he created. All of this was created with you and I in mind. All of it. So now he's got a perfect creation made for someone who has chosen a lesser way of life. That God had never intended for him, but he also knew that he made him vulnerable, and this was going to be a possibility, and that's why the Lamb of God was slain before the foundation, because he knew it was going to happen. So this is what happens. He has to subject the creation to futility, to uselessness. Basically, this is what happens. He looks at his own creation. Sorry. He looks at Adam and Eve and realizes the creation no longer matches what it was created for. So he takes it and he lowers it. And he causes it to be subjected to futility, uselessness, not willingly. The creation's like, what did we do? Seriously. The creation's like, we're just here. We're just doing our thing. Birds flying, alligators and whatever else just crawling around. And all of a sudden one day, I don't know what it was like before. Maybe there were alligators that were standing tall and now they're real short legs. I have no idea. But whatever happens, maybe one day this guy's walking around with 3-foot legs and suddenly he's got 3-inch legs. He's like, what did I do? I have no idea. But the point is, God looks at Adam and says, I cannot put you any longer into a world that's perfect because I don't want you to be responsible for what you end up doing to the earth. So it says this, the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it. Who caused the creation to match Adam's new condition? Everybody say God did.
God did.
God did. God changes the creation. And look, we always look at it as punishment for what Adam did in his sin. I don't see that at all. I see God the Father saying, I don't want my son to feel responsible for ruining the earth. I'm going to let that sit for a minute. I'm going to shake your theology just a little bit. I don't think those things that you see where God is saying those things to, as a result of this, this is going to happen, and childbirth and, you know, thorns and all these things. No, I need it to match. But there's coming a day where something's going to change. Are we okay so far?
Yeah.
Y'all with me on the same page? Okay. I think it's a good dad doing this. He subjected it, everybody say, in hope.
In hope.
When you do something in hope, you are looking forward to a day that's better than now.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
So this is what God the Father's doing. He's looking forward and he's saying, for now, the earth is going to match the brokenness my son has chosen. Verse 21. That the creation itself will also be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. He says, look, this is what I want to see. As they grow in their understanding of who they actually are in me, and they'll continually realize this, and as they do that, they'll shun all the temptations of brokenness and sinfulness, and they'll come into a greater understanding of who they are in me. Then they will walk, and the creation will be, I feel it. I feel the footsteps of real sonship. I feel real freedom is in the air, and it's all around. And the earth felt that one time, 2,000 years ago. When a man named Jesus was walking around and disease couldn't stay in bodies and storms couldn't rage for very long. Eyes couldn't stay blind. Hello? Like, this is powerful. The earth felt those footsteps once before, and it is longing to feel them in abundance through us. The creation itself is being set, I want to say it's being set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. I think one more verse. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. Verse 23. I think there's one more. And not only, and not only this, but we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, are groaning ourselves. Those first fruits are, we're starting to see what life is like according to the Spirit of God, not according to the false version of ourselves. Have you guys ever had moments in your life where you see the fruit of walking by the Spirit? Have you seen it in your life? It invigorates you. It does something to you that makes you feel more alive than any bonus on your paycheck could give you, any accolade a human being could give you, any success you could experience in this life. There is something about the fruit of walking by the Spirit of God that does something in you that says, I never want to walk any other way ever. And that's how the creation feels when you walk that way. So, here's what I'm saying to you. I think, back to crucifixion, resurrection, how I believe that God has the authority and the power to resurrect anything. I believe you have the power to resurrect anything you create. I believe every present moment can be an opportunity for the resurrection of the Father's original plan for your little slice of creation. Say it again. I believe every present moment you live in is an opportunity for the resurrection of everything the Father originally thought about for your little slice of creation.
Yeah.
You guys hearing that?
Yeah.
Yeah. But because we are resurrectors, just like God the Father, you at any moment in time can resurrect any past incident and bring it right into your present, and it's like it just happened. At any moment in time, you can look at someone else, and even though they are who they are on March 20, I can't read that, is it 4th? 24th, 2024, when you look at them, you can resurrect who they were the day they hurt you.
Yeah.
And it's as real in this moment as it was back then. That's how powerful you are. That's how much authority you have. That you can make moments in the past become like reality right now.
Yeah.
And it doesn't have to be that way. True forgiveness says that's happened back there, and that's where it will remain forever. And now this person, yourself or someone else, is who God originally created them to be right now. That is the resurrection power of God. When we join, remember it says that those who are led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God. When you join with God the Father, you are consistently involved in the restoration. I think resurrection and restoration are the same thing. It's bringing about the original idea God had in mind in every moment. This is the power of God. Anything that God ever had intended can stand back up. Remember when Gary years ago, you remember that laying here? And we did resurrection and you stood up and we talked about resurrection meaning to stand back up. You can make God's original idea for this moment stand up. Or we can make a sinful version of it stand up. And then someone in the future, whether it's yourself or someone else, will have to restore this. This is the choice we have right now. The decisions we make, the choices that are in front of us right now, are moments to either bring about God's original idea or to bring about a false version that will need destroyed and redeemed. And you and I have the power to do that.
Yeah.
And sometimes I question the wisdom of the Father that we have that much power. Seriously, because we are vulnerable. Like that idea that, you know, the power of God shows up in our weakness, like I still struggle with that. Like, Lord, really? I think you ought to give the power of God to strong people. But he's like, no, like it's in those weak, vulnerable moments when you turn to me by my Spirit is where the resurrection power of God is. That's where it is.
World Harvest Outreach is located in Chambersburg, Pennsylvania, but we have family around the world. To connect with us, visit us at whocenterpa.com.